This evening's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. I'll be reading from the New King James. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned.
Good to be with you tonight, as always. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. Hope you had time to get a little bit of rest, and we can focus our minds now on spiritual things. We are going to miss Brogan and Skylar. They're fine young ladies. We're very beneficial to this local church, and we hate to see them when they go. They don't listen very well, though. I specifically remember saying they didn't have permission to leave, but, you know. They don't need our permission, I guess. But we're going to miss them very, very much. We think highly of all of our young people. We are blessed here at Brown Street. One of the fears of local churches like this is losing our young people. And a lot of congregations are, so we just need to pray about that. They're just leaving temporarily, but we have lost some good young people over the past few years, and we need to pray about that. For sure. So, all right, we're going to continue our two-part lesson on inheriting sin. And that, of course, is a Calvinistic doctrine. And it is one that I don't subscribe to, and I hope that there's not anyone here tonight who does. But the fact of the matter is, it is a doctrine that is very popular amongst denominational churches. Most denominational churches subscribe to at least a part of Calvinism and many, many mainstream churches to the whole thing. And so we're just dealing with one aspect of it. The first part of the tulip, total depravity, or again, inheriting sin. And it is the teaching, in fact, they say it is the orthodox teaching, that we inherit Adam's sin. If you don't believe that, you're viewed as a heretic. And so does the Bible teach that? On last week, as we just looked at the first part of this, we proved that we do not inherit sin. And we did that in three ways. We looked, first of all, at the very definition of sin. John tells us that sin is a transgression of God's law. The ESV calls it lawlessness. And so the question is, how can an infant transgress any law on the way out of his or her mother's womb? And of course, that is impossible. And so sin is not something you inherit like blue eyes or brown hair or anything like that. It is just not something that one can inherit. The very definition of sin tells us that. And then number two, we looked at the fact that it would imply that God is a respecter of persons. Particularly when you begin to look at the overall teaching of Calvinism with regard to that, and we'll not rehash that. We talked about it a little bit last week. But the bottom line is it leads to the teaching that God is a respecter of persons. And the Bible clearly teaches that that's not the case in many passages. And then number three, there are specific passages that demonstrate that we do not inherit sin. Ecclesiastes 7 and at verse 29 specifically says that man is made upright. And so that just doesn't go along with Calvinism. You can't have it both ways. Either we are born sinners, we're born totally depraved, or we're made upright. Which one is it? I choose to side with God and with the Word of God. And we looked at many other passages that teach that the Father will not be held responsible for the sins of the Son. Ezekiel chapter 18 at verse 20 talks about that. And that's just one passage that uses that kind of language. There are several other passages that we'll not read tonight that basically repeat the same thing. But the point of it is, in many passages we're told that the Father will not be guilty for the Son's sins nor the other way around. And so if it is the case that we're born in sin, then God doesn't practice what he preaches. And who wants to come to that conclusion? And so in looking at those things, then we have pretty much proven that we do not inherit sin. So the question is, why is it that Calvinism is so popular and so many people think that we do inherit Adam's sin, even to the point that you are a heretic if you don't believe that? And there are several passages that they look at, but there's two primary passages that they like to turn to. The first one is in Psalms 51. So let's turn over there and look at this particular passage. It is a popular one because it is used so often by them. The verse is 5. Psalms 51 and at verse 5. Psalms the 51st chapter and at verse 5. This is a psalm of David. And at verse 5 it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And so Calvinism says, aha, there it is. David is clearly teaching here that he was born a sinner. But this verse doesn't teach any such thing. It doesn't even come close to teaching that. And so when you look at that, what does he mean then when he says in the first part of verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." If that's not saying he was born a sinner, what is it saying? Well, it is simply saying that David was born into a world of sin, a world dominated by sin. So he was born in sin from that standpoint, but there's a difference between being born in sin and being born a sinner. He was just born into a world dominated by sin. It is much like Acts chapter 2, and I think the verse is 8 right in there, where the Jews on the day of Pentecost, you remember, that they hear these Galileans, these 12 men, speaking in their own language, and so they ask the question, how is it that we hear our tongue wherein we were born, they said. And they were referring to their language. How is it that these men are Galileans? All these men are Galileans, and yet as they talk, we hear them in the tongue wherein we were born. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be born in a tongue or to be born in a language? Does that mean that we're born inherently speaking a particular language? Of course, that's not what it means. Let's say I was born in China, and my parents lived there for quite a while, so they spoke Chinese, and what language would I speak? And let's just say my parents are Americans, and so that, but they have lived in China for a while, and so would you say, well, of course you would speak English because you're an American? No, of course not. I would speak Chinese, wouldn't I? That's the language that I would learn naturally, because that would be the language that dominates that area. And so my parents would be speaking Chinese, and everyone around me would be speaking that. And as I grow from infancy, continue to grow and learn to speak, I would speak Chinese. Chinese would be the tongue wherein I was born. Not because I speak that inherently, but because that would be the language that I would learn, because I would be born into a world or into a region, in that case, dominated by that language. And that's all that David is saying with regard to sin. There's no difference. He was born into a world of iniquity. He was born into a world that was dominated by sin. And he became a sinner, not because he got that inherently, but he learned from everyone else that was around him. And that's the way it works today. We are born into a world dominated by sin. And that may well explain why it is that everyone has sinned except, of course, Jesus Christ. Everyone else has sinned. Why? Because everyone else who has ever been born has been born into a world dominated by sin. And so that's all that means there at verse 5, the first part of it at least. And then he goes on to say, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And what does he mean by that? Well, that really could have a few different interpretations to it. He may just be using hyperbole to emphasize the first point that I made, to really overemphasize that to make a point. And sometimes David did that, even right here in this, in the book of Psalms. Turn over to Psalms 58 just for a moment. In Psalms 58, and I think the verse is 3, he is clearly exaggerating what he is saying to make a point. Psalms 58 and at verse 3, now the first part of this Calvinist would love, it says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Oh, there it is, born a sinner. No, look at what he says next. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. That's hyperbole. He's just exaggerating the point to emphasize what he is saying. If you take that literally, you have infants speaking right when they are born. Have you ever seen an infant like that? No, it's figurative. And that could be the case over here in 51. Someone says, no, it's not figurative. He means what he says literally. Well, if you take Psalms 51 at the second part of verse 5 literally, then you really don't have David being set forth as a sinner. I mean, like, listen to that again. In sin did my mother conceive me. If that's literal, who's the sinner? Not David, it's his mother. It'd be like if I said to you, in drunkenness, my father beat me. Well, who committed the crime there? Me, the beaten one, or my father who beat me in his drunken state? And so if you take this literally, really, it doesn't matter how, if it's figurative or it's literal, the Calvinist still doesn't have what they need to prove that we inherit sin from this particular passage of Scripture. All David is saying, he is born into a world dominated by sin. And that is the case, really, with all of us. But again, there's a difference between that, being born in sin, in a world of sin, and being born a sinner. Well, then we turn over to Romans chapter 5. And when we get to Romans chapter 5, it gets a little more difficult. There is no question that Romans, the 5th chapter, is the best passage that Calvinists have to make their point. It's one of the best passages they have to prove Calvinism in general, really, because they can make their point very strongly here. And when you read this on the surface, verses 12 through 21, it may sound as if Paul is saying that we inherit Adam's sin. But that's not what he's saying at all. It is difficult to study this passage verse by verse, because Paul himself is just summarizing something. And because he's summarizing something, there are certain statements he makes here in this context that he doesn't spend a whole lot of time explaining, because that's not his goal. What he's really trying to do is simply make the point that grace is greater than sin. And the thing that he is summing up here is the condition of mankind. And all of mankind, we're in either one or two conditions. We're either in Adam or in Christ. And to be in Adam is to be dead spiritually. It is to be condemned. To be in Christ is to be alive spiritually. It is to be reconciled to God. And everyone is in one of those conditions. The thing is, though, all of us, even those of us who are in Christ, there was a time when we were represented by Adam. And that's really what Paul here is doing. He's setting forth Adam particularly, but it would be true of Christ too, as representatives. And they represent us in one way or the other. If we're represented by Christ, it's because we have become alive spiritually. It's because of our faith in Christ Jesus. If we are represented by Adam, as most of the world is, it's because we're dead in sin. He represents us because we're just like him. And that has been the case again with everyone who has been born and reached the age of accountability. Everyone has followed in the steps of Adam. And so Paul is just setting forth Adam as a representative of mankind. And that poses some difficulties because, again, Paul doesn't go into detail and he doesn't set forth the conditions that are obviously involved in this context because that's not his point. He's just pointing out Adam as a representative. And it's not the only difficult passage that does that. Let me give you an example. When you turn over to Genesis chapter 9, you might remember this situation where the youngest son of Noah sinned by looking upon his nakedness. Genesis chapter 9 and at verse 20, listen at this. Genesis 9 and at verse 20. It says, Noah began to be a man of the soil. And he planted a vineyard, he drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. That would be the sin. It was a sin for the son to look upon the nakedness of his father. And he not only looks upon the nakedness of Noah, but he right away goes out and he starts telling his brothers all about it. And so it says, then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards. They did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be who? Canaan. That's interesting, isn't it? You would have thought for sure, leading up to that, that the one who would be cursed is Ham. But it says, cursed be Canaan, his son. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. That sounds a whole lot like Canaan inherited the sin of Ham. But everybody knows that's not the case. Even Calvinists know that's not the case. Calvinists are very quick to tell you that that's not the case. John Calvin himself says that the reason Canaan was cursed is because he was a reprobate like his father. This is the case of like father like son. And I've never read any commentary or listened to any scholar who ever deviated from that. Everybody knows the reason Canaan was cursed was because he was just like his father and ended up having the same kind of character. And that's why the curse was finally fulfilled and came out with regard to him. And it didn't have anything to do with inheritance. But when you read it, because it's not completely explained, it sounds a whole lot like that. And when you turn over to Romans chapter 5, it does, without question, sound a whole lot like Paul is saying, we inherit Adam's sin. But when you understand the overall context and when you understand the intent of Paul, you know that's not what he's saying at all. He's just setting forth Adam as a representative. He represents those who lean on their self for salvation, rather than faith in Jesus Christ. He represents those who walk the ways of the world. And Christ represents, of course, those who obey the gospel of Christ and live by faith. And you're either in Christ or in Adam. And Paul is setting those things forth. And the only reason he's doing that is to make the point that grace is greater than sin. That's his main point. And he's summarizing the whole thing. And that's why when you start reading this thing verse by verse, it can get confusing because you don't realize at first that there are some conditions in the text that Paul doesn't state, but we know are there. And I'll show you that here as we go through this. Again, we're not even going to try to do it verse by verse, but when we just look at it as in verse 12, as he begins the whole thing, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death, he says, spread to all men because what? All sinned. And that really states the point, isn't it? And most commentaries will tell you that verses 13 through 17 are parenthetical. And so he really picks up his thought back at verse 18. And again, that adds to why it's difficult to look at what Paul is saying verse by verse. But he really sums it up there at verse 12 in a way that really is undeniable. Again, he says that death spread to all men. Why? Because Adam sinned? No, because all sinned. And that's in harmony with all that we saw last week. With the fact that the son is not going to be guilty of the sins of his father and the other way around. It is the soul that sins, it shall die. And Paul here says then death has spread upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. And then he begins to set forth Adam as a type representing the rest of mankind, but only because the rest of mankind are just like him, followed in his steps in sin. And so just look down again, drop down to verse 18. And really, this is true with all of the difficult verses in this text. That, as I've been saying, there's conditions there that Paul doesn't state because it's not his purpose. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness led to justification and life for all men. Are there conditions there? Well, let me tell you this. You can't say there's a condition on part of that verse and not all of it. You notice that's broken down into two parts. One that has to do with condemnation, the other that has to do with righteousness. And so when you look at this, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation to all men, what's the condition there? He stated it at verse 12, that they sinned, that all have sinned. No, you can't read that. You're reading into the Bible. That's a condition that's not stated. Well, it's not stated. But now watch, the second part of that says, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Is that unconditional? Will the Calvinists say, oh, there's no condition to that? That because of the act of one man, Jesus Christ, everyone is going to be made righteous. Everyone is going to be justified. No, they would say that's on the condition of faith. They didn't say that. And if you say, oh yeah, but you have to put a condition in, I would agree with you. But if you have to put it in the second part of that verse, you have to put it in the first part as well. The point is, Paul isn't mentioning those conditions. Because it's not his point. He's just making the overall point. He's just summarizing the situation. Grace is greater than sin. And everything that Adam did in the garden, Christ undid on the cross. The fact of the matter is, if Paul was really trying to get into detail in this text and nail every little point down, then he would not have indicated that Adam introduced sin into the world, would he? Let me ask you, do you think Paul didn't know that Adam didn't introduce sin into the world? Do you think Paul never read the book of Genesis? Do you think Paul didn't realize that it was Eve who sinned first and then Adam after her? Of course he knew that, but that doesn't make his point. He can't set forth Eve as a representative. That is Adam, and so he's using Adam as a type or a figure. But he's not trying to get all the details of that in. He just has a purpose in view. He's summarizing the condition of mankind, that all of mankind, before some obey the gospel of Christ, are represented by Adam, submit those who take their own way instead of God's way in sin. And listen, turn over to Romans chapter 11 just for a moment. I'll show you. There's other places where Paul said some things like that and didn't set forth any conditions, but we know that they're there. Romans 11 at verse 11. Romans 11 verse 11. He says, so I ask, did they, that is the Jew, stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now let me ask, is there a condition there? When you read that statement, rather, through their trespass, the trespass of the Jews, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Is that unconditional? I don't know of anyone who would say that. You look at verse 12. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Is it the case every single time and universally that the failure of the Jews led to the riches of the Gentiles, or is there some condition with regard to that? Look at verse 30. At verse 30 it says, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, now he's talking to the Gentiles, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. Is that unconditional? Did the Gentiles receive mercy? They were disobedient, but now they have received mercy because of, was that unconditional? No. We know all of that is on the basis and the condition of faith. The Gentiles, when they heard the gospel of Christ, the way all that worked in real life, and by the way, you can turn over to Acts chapter 13 and read an example of that when Paul was at Antioch. That he would do what he always did. When he arrived in a city, he would first go to the synagogue and he would preach to the Jews. And the Jews would reject, by and large, they would reject the gospel of Christ, and then he would turn to the Gentiles. And so the failure of the Jews led to, or at least sped up, the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so their stumbling led to the riches of the Gentiles. But were the Gentiles made rich automatically? No, they had to hear the gospel of Christ and they had to obey the gospel of Christ. But the passages don't say any of that. No, the conditions aren't always set forth. But we know because of the overall teaching of the Bible that the conditions are there. That's true with all of this in Romans chapter 11 and everything Paul says about the failure of the Jews and the blessings that the Gentiles received. And it's true over in Romans chapter 5 as well. When we read verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, what's the condition? Sin. They're all their own personal sin. So one act of righteousness leads to the justification in life for all men. What's the condition? Faith. Their obedience to the gospel. But again, those conditions aren't Paul's purpose in writing all of this. He just wants you to know. He's writing to Christians. He just wants Christians to know grace is greater than sin. No matter what the sin is, grace can overcome it. And that's what he deals really with in some difficult language, I understand. But that's what he deals with in verses 13 through 17. Like it was one man's sin that brought condemnation and one man's act that brought righteousness. And again, he doesn't deal with the conditions. He's just emphasizing grace was able to take care of all of the sins and any sin that has ever been committed. When all the negative things that happened in the garden with Adam were undone potentially by Christ on the cross. And that's his point. And in making that point, he just sets forth Adam as a representative of mankind and he summarizes all of that and it's what makes it a little bit difficult, but he clearly is not in reality teaching that we inherit Adam's sin. If he was teaching that, he would be contradicting things he taught in other places. He would be contradicting things that other inspired writers taught in the Bible. So however you interpret Romans chapter 5, it has to be in harmony with the rest of the teachings on sin and how one dies spiritually. And we've already seen it's not because we inherit someone's sin. Now that passage there in Romans chapter 5, that's the absolute best passage the Calvinists have. The best passage they have. If they can't prove their doctrine with that passage, they can't prove it at all. And when you look at it in its context and take the overall teaching of the Bible, they just don't prove inherited sin in that particular place. All died, Paul said, because all have sinned. And so Calvinism is false. I said last week, and I've said to you many times before, it is a devilish doctrine. Begins with the total depravity, but it is a devilish doctrine. It's not found in the Bible. And I would beg you not to ever subscribe to it. Don't listen to it. Instead, preach and teach against it whenever you have the opportunity to do so. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We do serve a righteous God, but there is going to be a righteous judgment after a while, and you need to be prepared for that. And you can get prepared because God has created you with the free will. Unlike what Calvinist teaches, God has given you the ability to make a choice. Again, Calvinists would say, no, you don't even have the ability to choose to obey the gospel. Don't listen to that. You do have the ability. You have the ability this very night to obey the gospel. But you have to make up your own mind that that's what you want to do. You have to believe that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God. That as Peter said in John 6, he has the words of eternal life. He's the only one who can save you. No one else can do it but Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You want to be saved, you need to come to him in obedience to the gospel of Christ. You need to believe in him and be baptized. That's what he said himself in Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. Why not do that? You can do it. It's the best decision that you could ever make. You have the opportunity tonight to do that. Why not take advantage of it? May not have tomorrow, but you have right now. Come forward as we together stand and sing.